Okay, if you look at the map, because today is the end of the beginning in Joshua 1-3. And you can see where we started back in, was it September, October?
September.
All the way, the children of Israel have come through the wilderness, and they're right on the verge, on the edge of the Jordan River. You see Mount Nebo, that's where Moses dies, and then Jericho, where they're heading. And in Joshua 1-3, we read about God's faithfulness in leading his people, as I said, from Egypt all the way to the Jordan River, the very edge of the promised land. We also read about the faithful people whom God uses with their backgrounds, their struggles, and their actions to help bring the Israelites into the promised land itself. And we will take up where Catherine ended last week in Deuteronomy at the end when Moses is giving his last time instructions to his people. And he says, remember the laws, remember God's guidance, remember God's care, remember how he's protected you and given you food, remember his promises, and remember that if you remember, everything will go well for you in the promised land. Well, Moses dies on Mount Nebo, and what happens next? Well, Joshua begins. And what we see in chapter 3, skip over to chapter 3, is people are poised to go into the land. They receive their instructions, they do their preparations, and it really is like a replay of going across the Red Sea. But this time, the priests are there, the Ark of the Covenant is there, and the priests are given instructions through God, about God, from God, that they have to, I love this, they have to put their feet in the water before the water parts. It backs up, they stand in the middle of the Jordan River on the riverbed, and the scripture says the entire nation moves across. And it's an amazing occasion. I mean, it really is, as I said, the end of the beginning. They are home after all these struggles, all these setbacks, all these, I don't want to say adventures, they are home. And God has done an amazing thing. But how in particular are they there? How do they get there? How do they get across the Jordan? Well, now we've studied all these months. You could say there are lots of answers to this question. But I think in Joshua 1-3, we see two particular people whose faith God uses, the faithful God uses two particular people with their backgrounds, with their struggles, with their actions to help bring the people across the Jordan. Now, who are these people? I bet you can guess one of them. Joshua. He's right. Okay. So we go back to chapter 1 and we hear this command from the Lord. My servant Moses is dead. Now proceed to cross the Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving the Israelites. Now this is a command. Is he up to the task? Well, what is his background? And I bet we can fill in the blanks of all the different things he's done in Exodus and in Numbers and in Deuteronomy. First of all, we know he was there when they crossed the Red Sea. We know that he was mentored by Moses. He's up there on the mountain when Moses gets the law. He is at the tent of meeting when Moses is there. It says that he has God's spirit within him. And we also know a big thing is that when 40 years before this date that we're now, he was sent by Moses with 11 other people to scout out the land. And they all come back and everyone is really mad what they find. No way can we go in except for a man named Caleb and Joshua. And Joshua says to them, listen, their protection is removed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear. So we see him stepping up here. And we know later in Deuteronomy that the Lord and Moses, he's commissioned to take over. He is supposed to step up. But knowing that and doing that, I think can be two different things. Because when we see Joshua in the first chapter, we realize he may be confident on the outside, and he's got quite a resume. But on the inside, he has to be struggling. I mean, this is a huge job, and there's no Moses. He hasn't known life without Moses. And it's one thing to be Moses' assistant. It's another thing to take his place and take charge. And so, three times in the first nine verses of Joshua 1, God gives him encouragement and hope. I'm just going to read them because they're so cool. First time, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. Pretty good. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you will put these people in the possession of the land that I swore to their ancestors to give them. Then another time, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to act in accordance with all the law that my servant Moses commanded you. And third, I hereby command you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So, Joshua, it's as though the Lord is saying to him, you're going to miss Moses, but I'm going to be with you just as the way I was with Moses. And you are going to do something that Moses wasn't able to do. Take the people into the promised land. So what do we see Joshua doing after these encouraging words? Well, first of all, after his struggles, he's had a command. So he starts making commands. He obviously takes God's word to his heart. And he starts making preparations. In chapter 1, we say, you can just see him running around. Do this, do that. We're going over in 3 days. Got to get things ready. Then he says to some of the tribes, 2.5 of the tribes are going to be, on the map, on the east side of the Jordan. That's where their allotment is. And he says to them, you cannot take your ease yet. You have to come and help everyone else get settled. So he's made a big decision there. And then he knows that Jericho is the place where they're going. So he sends 2 spies out to scout out the land, get the lay of the land. And then, what's the rest of the story? He sends those spies in. He's ready for chapter 3. They go into the land, and the rest of the book of Joshua is about how he does keep commanding the people. He obeys God. He leads them. So much so that at the end, when he's giving his farewell address, at the end of Joshua 23, he says these amazing words. And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one thing has failed of all the good things that the Lord has promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one thing has failed. So Joshua is this real person who had struggles. He had a good background, but he had struggles, and he took God's word to heart and acted in faith, took his people into the promised land. Now, you've got Joshua. Can anyone guess who the next person is?
Rahab.
Rahab in chapter 2. Whoa, Rahab. She is the one who, when Joshua sends the spies into Jericho, she's the one they meet up with. And her background could not be more different than Joshua's. She lives in Jericho. She's a Canaanite. She worships the Canaanite gods. And what's more, she's a prostitute. Now, a harlot, depending on your translation. Now, back then, there were different kinds of prostitutes, but she was the everyday kind of prostitute. She was not what they call a cultic prostitute with the worship of foreign gods. But we know that she was a harlot, a prostitute. We know that she had a house right on the city wall. We know that she, hold on, what else do we know about her? She was really, an enterprising woman. They think where she lived was possibly an inn. And this may be one of the reasons why the two spies found their way to her house, because there would have been a lot of people there coming and going, and they wouldn't stand out. So she was running this inn. You also learn in chapter 2 that she has flax that's drying on the top of her roof. Flax to make linen. So she probably was also making clothes, cloth, garments on the side. We also know, and she would be an interesting person to me one day, but she, because of what she did and where she lived, she knew everything that was going on. Her ear was to the ground, and she made use of that information. So when the spies came, she knew that danger was coming. She knew that things weren't good. How was she going to protect her family? Life, what is she going to do? So we have her background, and then we have her struggles, which really are, what is she going to do? I mean, I assume she's lived in Jericho all her life. Her family is there. She really cares for her family. And she, in a split second, has to decide. She's heard about God. She's heard about his word. She's heard about what he's done. So she meets these spies. Can she trust these guys? What is she going to do? And when someone reports that she's keeping these spies, what is she going to tell them? It's dangerous to say no to the king or to lie to the king. And what's going on in her heart? Because at this point, she knows that Jericho is going to fall. How does she square that with her life, what she's done? Well, her struggles, we know, come to an end because she had to be incredibly quick-witted and courageous. She decides, she throws the dice, or maybe she knows in her heart what's right, and she hides the spies. And not only does she hide the spies and lie about where they are, she makes in verse 11 an amazing statement of faith. She says to the spies, I know that the Lord your God is indeed God in heaven above and on earth below. She got it. She was going to go with the spies. And what happens next is that she makes sure she's made her statement of faith. She wants to make sure her family's protected. She tells the spies where to go. She is no dummy. She knows the routes around Jericho, and she knows this is where you go to escape and no one's going to find you. But please remember me. Remember me when you come. I'm on your side now. And so they give her, the spies give her a little red crimson cord, and it may have been one of the cords that, I mean, some of the stuff she'd made herself. And she, and I think this took courage too, tied it around one of the bars in her window. So they would recognize that this is the house. And they make it clear, you've got to do this. We won't know where to come. We may not be the ones there who are coming. And if you want to save your family, they've all got to be there too. So this is what she does. And really, when you think about tying that red cord in the window, it really is sort of like the Passover, when they put blood on the lintels, on the door, because the angel of death passed over, and the Israelites are going to pass over this Canaanite woman and save her and her family. Well, what's the rest of Rahab's story? Well, I'm going to jump ahead to chapter 6 and read what happens next, because they've crossed into Jericho, and Joshua says to the two men who spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring the woman out of it and all who belong to her, as you swore to her. Notice Joshua is very careful to keep this promise. So the young men who had been spies went in, brought Rahab out along with her father, her mother, her brothers, and all who belonged to her. They brought all of her kindred out and set them outside the camp. Then they burned down the city, everything in it. But Rahab the prostitute, with her family and all who belonged to her, Joshua spared. Her family has lived in Israel ever since. For she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out the land. Now notice that when she's first rescued, it says she lives outside the camp. She's still a Canaanite. She's still unclean, according to the Hebrew and Israel standards. But she is there, and we know that eventually she converts, she comes in, because it says she's been with us ever since. But more than that, if you skip over to Matthew's gospel, and look at the genealogy that he lays out for us, beginning with Abraham and going down, who is there? I mean, Rahab. She made the list. Rahab winds up marrying an Israelite named Salmon. I think it's like fish. Salmon. And they have a child named Boaz. Does he ring a bell?
Yes.
Okay. So Boaz marries Ruth. They have the child Obed. Obed has Jesse. Jesse's son is
David.
She is in the royal line, Rahab. Then we see her again in Hebrews chapter 11. Chapter 11 is sort of like the hall of fame for faithful people of God. And she is pointed out there as someone who by her faith didn't perish with those who were disobedient, because she received the spies in peace. Then she gets a shout out in James, the letter of James, when again she's noted for not only having faith in her head, but faith in her actions. So the background, the struggle, the actions, again with Rahab, as with Joshua, God is using to bring his people into the promised land. Now, what can we learn from Joshua 1 through 3? Okay, first of all, we learn that God's faithfulness and his care and his promises never fail. And we see that in that first chapter of Joshua. And we really see it throughout the scriptures. The great is your faithfulness, Jeremiah says in Lamentations. The psalmist says, for great is your steadfast love toward us, The faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Now, I think it's easy to read over these things and say, oh, yes, we know God's faithful. But this is a big deal. God is faithful. Then we learn, first God's faithful, then we learn that God uses all kinds of people with all kinds of backgrounds. The good, the bad, the clean, the unclean, the Joshuas, the Rahabs. Because remember, it's almost as though God enjoys turning things upside down and doing things that we don't expect. The expected, Joshua, yes. Rahab, not so much. But remember what Jesus says. He says, I have come not to call the righteous, but the sinners. This is where we all start. And then Paul, when he writes to the church in Corinth, makes sure he reminds them. Now, remember, not all of you were of noble birth. Y'all didn't all come from a good family. You aren't all smart. You all aren't wise, because God loves to use the weak and the poor and people who aren't wise, who are dumb, to show his power. So that's important to remember. And then he also wants us to remember that he uses normal people. Joshua and Rahab, we see, are just real people with real struggles. Both of them were in dangerous situations. Joshua had to take up Moses' mantle, but Rahab had to decide to leave her city, watch her city burn, and go with the enemy. These were hard decisions, but they had both of them had heard God's word, and both of them decided, I'm going to act with boldness and with courage to follow him. Okay, what about us? What about our backgrounds? Thinking about us as we think about Joshua and Rahab. Well, first off, we have to remember that God knows our backgrounds. And I think the thing we have to remember is to read Psalm 139. Because it tells us there over and over, I know you. I know when you sit down. I know when you stand up. I know before you were born. I know you. And I love you. Before you even speak, I know what you're going to say. So he knows our backgrounds. We may think, oh, my past is so yucky, or something didn't turn out right. He knows about it, and he still loves us. So he knows our backgrounds, and he knows our struggles. We may not be leading people into the promised land. We may not be rescuing spies, but we all have difficult situations that we're living with. There are people we all have difficulty with, or situations that are really hard, or persistent doubts and fears that keep dogging our steps. All of that we are dealing with. For me, one of the biggest struggles I have is in moving. My husband is a minister, and we've moved over the years 6 times. And I, every time, have gone to pieces. I don't want to go. I don't want to leave my church home. I don't want to leave my friends. I don't want to leave my church family. I don't want to leave my home. And what's going to happen to my children when we move another time? Well, this came out clearly one time when we moved from San Antonio to Lexington, Kentucky, where I'll tell you before us, this is sort of gives the game away. We stayed for 12 years, and I cried when we left. But we were sitting there in church one Sunday, and I was feeling a little blue, and suddenly I looked, and Mari, our youngest, who was 8 at the time, was crying. I said, Mary, what's wrong? And she said, oh, Mom, I want to go back to my old church. I said, so do I. But there are other things not as dramatic. Another struggle I have, and maybe you all have this as well, is that I could tell you, there's not time to tell you, of all the friends or relationships that I've had where I have struggled not to please them, I mean to please them and not please God, to not know that what's most important is that, as people say, you're playing for an audience of one. And so that's still a continual struggle. So we have our struggles, and then we have to take action. For good grief, if God can take foolish, silly people all the way from Egypt to Jericho, and if he can use a prostitute to help save his people, to become a hero of faith, and in Jesus' royal line, he certainly can take care of us too. So what are we going to do? What do you and I need to do in our lives, personal lives, in our families, in our churches, with our friends? How do we begin to think of tackling a hard situation in our life? Find your sheet now. Get the map, and at the bottom, I'm going to read it, and then we're going to read it together. Joshua 1:9. In fact, this morning I was telling my husband I was nervous, and he said, I have only one thing to say to you. Joshua 1:9. He said, I'll read it. I hereby command you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, I want you to turn to a neighbor and say that to them.
Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or afraid, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Okay. I have to tell you what else my husband said.
Did he know this was your last
Yes, he did. Yes, he's her. He said, do you know, if you really took this to heart, things would change in my life. So this is what I want: to be strong and courageous, not frightened or dismayed. And we all need to remember that the Lord our God is with us wherever we go. One more thing to add. On the back, I have the words to a song by a contemporary Christian songwriter named Sarah Groves. I don't know if anyone knows Sarah. And she has written this fantastic song, He's Always Been Faithful. And if you Google that, the Sarah Groves and the title, you will hear her singing it, and it is just wonderful. I wish I could sing it, but I can't. Okay.
We can
put it
down
at the end.
He has always been faithful, Sarah Groves. Here we go. Are you ready to close with it?
Well, shall we pray? Well, this can be our prayer.
Yes. Well, how about you pray, then I'll pray.
Okay. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you go before us, you're behind us, you're around us, and that you never leave us or forsake us. We pray that you would take these words to heart and remember that whatever lies in front of us or behind us, that you've taken care of it, and you will take care of us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Goodness gracious, that was beautiful. Thank you.
Okay, so I think you all have the words. I guess it started over.
Yeah.
Or maybe it didn't. Okay.
Here we get to sing it again.
Sorry, ladies. I don't know why I touched it.
Yeah.